Morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. It is a pleasure to be here today. Before I start with the sermon, I just want to say that I miss you. These are strange times, to be sure. And I miss your greetings, your hugs, your handshakes, conversations each week. But I also believe that God is preparing us for the future. It seems that nowadays, and during this pandemic, and in this political environment, everyone wants to be the teacher. Everyone has a platform for announcing what they think everyone should do. Social media has made this very abundant. It's so easy to quickly get your message out to the masses. But I'm thankful that we have God's Word, because today we will see that Jesus is the right teacher for us to listen to. And I'd invite you to try to drown out the noise around us and sit at the Lord's feet while we read His Word this morning. If you remember where we are in Luke, Jesus has turned His face towards Jerusalem. His goal is to reach His ascension back to heaven, and the route that He will take requires Him to go through Jerusalem. That's His next goal in sight. But on His way, He sends out some disciples before Him. He sends out 70 of them in pairs out to all the cities that He'll come to along His way to Jerusalem. Now, this isn't Jesus looking for like the most efficient path to get to Jerusalem. His end goal is to get to Jerusalem, but it's not like He's doing a straight shot where He's trying to get there as fast as possible. He is stopping in cities and villages along the way to minister to the people, to heal the sick, and to proclaim His kingdom. But He sends these disciples out to prepare those villages and those cities to receive Him. And He gives very specific instructions on how they are to react when they are either accepted warmly or rejected harshly. And for those cities that accept them warmly, it tells them that they are to eat and drink whatever is set before them. Enjoy being welcomed and accepted, and heal those in the city who are sick, and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus prepared the way for His journey, so that people would be ready to receive Him when He came through their villages and cities. And that's the context with which we find ourselves in the village where Martha lives. We read in Luke 10:38, as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We're introduced to these two sisters, and Martha is the one given the credit for welcoming Jesus into her home. It doesn't explicitly say this, but it gives me the impression that when Jesus sent a pair of disciples to her village, it seems that Mary and Martha would have received that message warmly. Because by the time Jesus and His disciples get to their town, which we know is the town of Bethany, they are ready for Him. Martha is first in line to host Jesus in her home. She clearly wanted to do this and was prepared to do this. And she should get credit for that. She was very hospitable and supportive to the Lord in His ministry and His life on this earth. But the scenario we're given is just a snippet into the lives of Martha and Mary. And a lot has been said where we're forced to choose sides here. And I want to challenge you to not make that choice here. These are two women who love the Lord, and it is evident from their actions. And as much as we define people by what we know of them directly, I don't want Martha to be defined as the one who is wrong and Mary as the one who is right. That wouldn't be fair to her. Many Bible studies or even sermons, if you just look them up on YouTube or anywhere else, you'll find, I found so many titles of this passage. The sermon was, Are You a Mary or a Martha? Or Converting from Martha to Mary. And the focus seems to be changing from one to the other. And I would just like to point out that these are two real women who love the Lord dearly. Enough that when their brother dies, he shows up to their doorstep and he weeps for them. He doesn't weep when he hears Lazarus dies. He weeps when he sees them weep for their brother. And so we don't want to pick sides. And the beauty of it is, I don't need to find what the lesson is because Jesus is the one that tells it to us. He is the right teacher for both Mary and Martha. And he is the right teacher for us to listen to what he has to say to them. You see, Martha, it's not that she doesn't want to listen to Jesus' words. It's that it says she's distracted by all the preparations she has to do. It doesn't tell us exactly how many people she's hosting here, but traditionally it's understood it's at least Jesus and his 12 disciples. So we've got at least one social bubble of 12 and Jesus that are welcome in her home. It's a lot of work hosting that many people, and she's saying that she's left alone to do this. And Martha doesn't seem like the type to exaggerate. I think she's saying exactly what she feels. She feels that her sister has abandoned her to these responsibilities. And if you notice Jesus' gentle rebuke of her, he doesn't say, Martha, you're worried about all these things, but you're supposed to be sitting at my feet. That's not what he tells her. What he tells her is that what Mary has chosen is the one thing that's necessary. You see, Martha came to Jesus kind of prodding him to reorder Mary's priorities. See, Martha expects that Mary would have the same priorities as her, which would be that the meal goes well, that being host goes well, that everything they have is taken care of. All these minute details need to be taken care of. And Jesus doesn't say they don't. But he says what Mary has chosen is what is necessary. She's chosen the good part. Martha wants Mary to care about her priorities, and Jesus will not correct that. One way I very much relate to Martha in this is that I feel it is so easy to see how God should correct other people. It's much harder to be willing to look at how he is correcting us, ourselves. One of the beauties of the life of Jesus is how he meets each individual where they are and tells them what they need to hear. Often he would speak to somebody and mean something to them, and you'll get a behind-the-scenes view from the gospel writer into what was actually going on. The woman who had bled for years, Jesus knows when he touches her robe, and he addresses her directly. Everyone around them, who touched you, Lord? How can you ask that in this massive crowd of people? But Jesus speaks directly to this woman, addressing where she is at and what she needs to hear. And Mary is right where she is supposed to be. And Jesus is not about to take Mary's priority of listening intently to his word. And he's not going to put service of this meal above that. In the same way there's a danger of comparing these two women and choosing sides, there's also a danger in comparing learning the Word of God and serving. And I don't know if you noticed, but this church is built on the Word of God, and it also would not function without service. This is a church that runs because of volunteers giving their time in the different ministries and ways they do so. If it weren't for the sound team, none of you could hear me. If it weren't for the music team, well, I'll be honest, I wouldn't just do it myself. It wouldn't be good. But we need them. We need each individual serving in the way God has given them to keep this church running. And that's not an exaggeration. That's literally to keep this church running. But there is a danger if our service takes priority over our own relationships with Jesus Christ. And the danger is that we make our priority the doing instead of the listening and learning. And it's just a matter of correcting that order. Because it's not like if you sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words, it's not like you can walk away from that without serving. Because what he says is to serve. He just told us to love your neighbor. In the passage before this that we covered last week, going over the Good Samaritan, he clearly cares for the widowed and the orphan and the poor and the sick. These are the very people he reached out to while he was here. Of course, if we listen to his word, we'll continue to serve. But we have to make sure the order of our priorities aligns with his. When Jesus arrives at Mary and Martha's house after Lazarus has died, before he even gets to the house, Martha is the one that runs out to meet him. She leaves the house and reaches him on the road there. And I just want to read for you what she says, because to her credit, it is very clear to me that she has learned from the Lord. And she learned from this gentle rebuke at the end of Luke 10. When Jesus arrives, Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's actually the same thing so far that Mary will say when Jesus arrives at the house. But Martha continues, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Her faith in Jesus and who he is so abundantly clear. And this phrase about asking and being given what you ask for is the next lesson Jesus is going to teach as we start Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, unsure if it's still in the same area or if it's on the road to Jerusalem again, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," I'm just going to pause here for a minute, because before we get into what's known as the Lord's Prayer in the next verses, I'd like to just point out why Jesus is the right teacher to ask this question. The first thing Jesus teaches about prayer is not through his words that are recorded here, it's through his actions. The first thing he teaches about prayer to his disciples is that it is important and it needs to be a priority. Yet another way Jesus is shifting our priorities to more align with his. I don't know about you, but in my human mind, if I were to plan Jesus' itinerary for his time on earth, I would probably have done something where I figured out everyone that was sick in the entire region, and I would have found the most efficient way to get him from town to town, healing the most people as possible, casting out demons, you know, all those miracles that he can do. Let's take advantage of that. He's here for a short time. Let's heal as many people as we can. And while Jesus was obviously generous in healing the sick, he still made sure he made time to pray to his Father on a regular basis. And we should notice that. The first way that Jesus teaches us is by his example. Seeing his example, the disciples then asked to learn from him and how they should do it. How do we pray? What do we say? The second way Jesus is the right teacher for this is he is the one that hears prayers. It's almost like having the answer sheet to a test while you take the test. They were able to ask the God who listens to and answers our prayers how they should pray. What an opportunity. And we have the opportunity to learn from him in the exact same way today. I'm very thankful to speak on passages like this because I don't have to try to figure out if there's a hidden meaning. I get to just take Jesus at his word and tell you what he said and let you learn from him. Because our teacher today is not me, it's him. Jesus will answer this question by telling them what to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He'll then tell a brief story to illustrate how we should pray. And then lastly, another illustration on why we should pray. And that's how we'll cover this section in the first 13 verses of Luke. We start with the Lord's Prayer. I'll just read it out loud once before we start looking into each request and how it's structured. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. As I read that, you might think, hey, there's some things missing here. It's not that things are missing. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus also teaches how to pray in a separate occasion at a different location, he does include additional lines in this prayer. That's not cause for alarm. When you are around a teacher who's teaching you something, they often repeat themselves, especially as they travel along to different locations. The meaning of what this prayer asks for is still fully represented by what is recorded here in Luke. Two things I'd want to point out before we look at each individual request. The first is how Jesus is teaching the disciples to address God. Now, we know that when Jesus prays, he addresses him as Father. That makes sense. He's the Son of God. He should address God as his Father. But here, he is passing that on to his disciples, that you are also to pray to God as his children. The entire prayer is structured around this name, Father. You could repeat it before every request. And that's how we're meant to think of it. Father, give us each day our daily bread. Father, lead us not into temptation. That name covers this entire prayer by which we are meant to approach him as our Father. The second thing I'd point out is that the first verse focuses on God. It's on his name. It's on his kingdom. And then in verse 3, after praying about that, then Jesus teaches us to turn our attention to our needs, the needs of mankind as individuals. And I think that order is something for us to pick up on. It's obviously purposeful. But let's go through each request. And yes, each of these lines is an individual request. The first one is, Father, hallowed be your name. And while we're used to saying that, we're not used to necessarily explaining exactly what that means. Hallowed just means to make holy. Another way of saying this is make holy your name. And as Christians, we would stop and say, isn't that already done? Isn't his name already holy? And we know that he is holy. His name is holy. They're not to be separated. But we live in a world that doesn't recognize him as holy. I wonder sometimes if God hears his names more in the prayer of his children or in the curses of sinners. Does he hear his name more in the prayers of his children or in the curses of his children? His name is important. His name is meant to be set apart because he is set apart. It's who he is. If you look at a list of the names of God in the Old Testament, it's incredible how much God revealed about himself through his names. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord who provides. He's the God who heals. He's God. He's the Father, the Master. So many different names. Nowhere near did it justice. But these are all ways he's revealed of himself, and in all of these ways, he is set apart from us because of it. So this is a request that God, would you make your name holy in this world as we know it is? The second request is similar. God's kingdom is not in question. It's not a matter of if it will come or not. This is a prayer of it coming soon. God, would your kingdom come soon? We are the representation of his kingdom here with the Holy Spirit living in us. And we are meant to obey our King's commands on this earth. But in a future sense, we look forward to the time when the King returns and establishes his kingdom forever. When he defeats Satan once and for all. When sin is no more. We've been talking with our kids. We bought them their first Bibles during this quarantine, and it's been great to read the Bible with them. So many questions that surprise me when they ask me, and I love it. And my son Micah found a section on the judgment of the dead and the judgment of Satan in Revelation. Of course, he's drawn there. And started asking questions about it. And we got to talk about how Jesus is coming back to show his full authority to everyone. And there will be no doubt on this earth of who is the king. And unless we think that the kingdom of God is not something to look forward to, or that, you know, it might be boring doing that forever, I'd just like to remind us that the kingdom of God is so much greater than anything we can imagine. That if we were to all huddle together and try to come up with the best idea for what eternity could be like, it would pale in comparison to the reality. And that's because he is so set apart and far above us. And so this is a request that God's kingdom would come quickly. That the king would come quickly. And I can't help but notice that this is very close to what the instruction that Jesus gave the 70 disciples that he sent out. Remember what they were to say. The kingdom of God has come near to you, is what they were to proclaim in the villages and cities they were sent to. And the point is, for those that were hearing these words, the king was actually with them on this earth. That's how the kingdom of God came near to them. Now the attention moves to the needs, our everyday needs, that each of us experience. The first, give us each day our daily bread. Every person on earth depends on God for daily sustenance. Literal sense. We may grow accustomed to the abundance of food that is available to us. But we are as dependent on God for that food as people who fight for their food every day. And I don't think all that's meant to happen is just that we mumble a prayer of thanks to acknowledge it. It seems that Jesus wants us to remember each day where our provision comes from. No matter who we are. No matter where we come from. No matter how much money we do or don't have. The next request is for forgiveness of our sins. I can't help but notice that the only reason we have any right asking for this is that Jesus is on his way to die for our sins. The Savior is teaching his disciples to pray, knowing what he is going to do. If he doesn't die on the cross, if he doesn't go to Jerusalem to die for their sins, they won't be able to ask for this. This is also the first part of his prayer that Jesus doesn't have to pray for himself. Remember, he's teaching the disciples how they ought to pray, what they should say. Everything in verse 2 and asking for provision, that's something that Jesus needed on earth as well. Now, this request gives a caveat. For we ourselves forgive those who are indebted or those who have sinned against us. This is not to say that you cannot be forgiven by God if you haven't forgiven others. Meaning, a requirement for salvation is not that we forgive everyone in our life for how they have wronged us. When it comes to our salvation, we need to be forgiven of our offenses against the holy God. But once that has been settled, when we as his disciples come to him on a daily basis, we are meant to confess our sins and be forgiven of them on a regular basis to restore our relationship with God, to make sure we are in tune with what he wants to teach us. And Jesus is making sure it's clear that we understand that if we seek forgiveness from God, how in the world could we turn around and not extend that forgiveness to others? All those that have sinned against us have done have hurt us. That's all they've done. It's human forgiveness. And if we can't, in light of God's forgiveness and payment for our sins, turn around and extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, we have no business asking him to keep forgiving us time and time again. Jesus doesn't want us to come to God with bitterness and an unforgiving heart, asking him to forgive us while we are set in our ways of not forgiving others. But again, it's not a requirement for salvation, but it is a requirement for right relationship with God. We cannot let bitterness dwell in our hearts where the Holy Spirit lives. Lastly, he tells us to ask God not to lead us into temptation. This phrase may seem troublesome at first. The Bible talks about, does God tempt us? It's controversial enough that actually, I don't know if you're aware, this isn't something I follow, but it's something I found out. Pope Francis actually decided to change this phrase in the English translation of the Lord's Prayer. That he felt it was misleading that God initiates temptation. He said that is the devil's work. And so instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, it says now, and let us not fall into temptation. Still a request worth making, but not what's said here. We struggle with this concept that God leads us, but that the devil tempts us. Because it feels like, well, if God didn't lead us there, we wouldn't be tempted in the first place. If you read the account of Jesus being tempted in all three synoptic gospels, it makes a distinction, whether you read it in Mark 1 or in Luke 4 or Matthew 4, the same phrasing is used, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was, or to be, tempted by the devil. It makes it very clear that God leads us, God led Jesus, but that the devil tempted him, and the devil tempts us. So then why would Jesus tell us to ask God not to lead us into temptation? And I think it has to do with the order of this prayer. Having come to God and acknowledged who he is and how holy he is, how above us his ways are, how great his kingdom is and how much we want his kingdom to come, by coming before him and pleading for daily provision and sustenance, by asking for the forgiveness of our sins in the ways we have already fallen in temptation, it makes sense that the follow-up after that would be, please don't lead us into temptation again. That as we become more aware of our sins, as we ask for forgiveness on a regular basis, we also ask him to not lead us into temptation. I appreciate so much that Jesus tells us to ask this, or else we might be concerned that, no, being led into temptation, that's my fault, and it's my fault. It is our fault when we give in to temptation and sin. That is clear. But we can ask God not to lead us where we are tempted. We don't want to court temptation everywhere we go. That's not a goal of ours, to continually come into temptation so we can prove our worth. Our worth is in Christ Jesus, who's died for our sins. Now, this also doesn't mean that we're just trying to avoid all hardships. We're just trying to be comfortable. But I don't know about you, but when I see my sin for what it is, and I fall before the Father and confess it to Him, it does seem like the devil is knocking at the door and offering the same exact thing again. Whether it's dealing with anger, whether it's dealing with lust, it's just the opportunities abound in the world. And so it's appropriate to ask that God not lead us into temptation. We often, I think, feel that we don't want to just repeat the same words in our prayers because we're warned about the vainless repetition of the Gentiles elsewhere in Scripture. We enjoy being able to word prayers individually, to come before God as ourselves and just tell Him exactly how we feel and what we're going through and to just fall at His feet. But I am not concerned about repeating the words of Jesus that He's directed us to pray. And so I'd actually ask you, I know it might be strange for those of you at home, but I would like us to just read this together, having gone through what these requests are, and hopefully understanding them a little bit better, to be able to come before God and pray what Jesus directed us to do. So if you don't mind reading with me, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Jesus, having finished what they should pray, turns His attention to how they should pray. And He uses a story to illustrate this fact. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to this friend in the middle of the night, and you ask him for food. Say, lend me some food, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, the friend answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up because he's his friend and give him anything, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I want to be very careful to make sure that the one takeaway from this story is what Jesus meant to teach us. And that is the phrase, because of his persistence. We're not meant to take this illustration and feel like we annoy God with our prayers. That if we knock enough, He'll get so annoyed with us that God will have to answer. That's not the illustration. He's illustrating the point that we need to be persistent in our prayers. We can't give up with one request. And he goes over this further in the next couple verses. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. My gut reaction, unfortunately, to reading these verses is to immediately jump in and say, now that doesn't mean you'll get everything you ask for. Because we know that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want Him to. But I would also point out that Jesus, when He prayed to the Father, also made room for the Father's will to be what happens and not His own. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus Himself will plead before God that the cup that He was about to take, the wrath of God that He would experience at the crucifixion, He asked God that this cup would pass from Him, that it wouldn't come to Him. But his famous words, but not my will, but yours be done. And that's the approach we must have when we ask and when we seek and when we knock. The point Jesus is really making here is to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. This isn't like a magic lamp where a genie will pop out and give you your three wishes exactly how you ask for them. This is the God of the universe, whose kingdom is coming, whose name is holy, whose will is effective and is in progress. And so when we come to Him and we ask for these things, we need to remember to be persistent. And we need to remember who we're asking. And this is the last illustration Jesus uses to teach us on prayer. Who are we asking? He says, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I joke with my family that this illustration is difficult for me because my son loves animals so much. And he would be thrilled if he could have a snake or a scorpion. But the point Jesus is making is that when asked for food, right, for fish or an egg to eat, would any father on earth willingly give them a deadly animal instead? No. And it is we who can't even tell what's right or wrong without the Lord. We know to give good gifts to our kids. When they ask us, we want the best for our kids. We work to give them the best. How much more will, again, our Heavenly Father, you'll notice the Father throughout this passage, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And not just sustenance. He doesn't say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you an abundance of bread or daily provision? We know He gives those things. But He says, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit? It is often the case that we come to God with our requests and we have in our mind how we would like Him to answer them. But wonderfully, God answers prayers differently than we request. In the same way that His kingdom is so far above us, His plans for our future are better than our own. And so, God can give us the Holy Spirit. And if you remember that the Holy Spirit, this meant to sum up everything that comes with the Holy Spirit. That's the conviction of sin. That's that we are the temple of the living God. That He can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I didn't prepare for that. I hope I got them all. And the Holy Spirit is also the one who helps pray for us when we don't know what to pray. What a wonderful gift that is in illustrating how we should be praying. And here's the why. It's because God answers in ways beyond our imagination. In thinking this through, I just wanted to put a list of just some examples of things that where I have seen the need for persistent prayer in our lives. So this obviously isn't an all-inclusive list. It's just some things that we've been praying for as a family recently. Healing for the sick, salvation of those around us, whether it be our children, other family members, friends, coworkers, strangers, people we meet. Deliverance from trials. Maybe it's healing in relationships that have been broken. Or it's the things Jesus directed us to ask for. To be persistent in asking for provision or forgiveness. Or not being led into temptation. I have to take a moment to brag on the Lord for how He has answered these prayers in my life. So, the day after Christmas in 2019, we found out that Caitlin's mother, Barbara, had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And it was a big shock. She hadn't been healthy, but we had no clue it was this serious. And we immediately started praying, our whole family. We pray with our kids before we go to bed at night. And we would all pray that Nana would be healed of her cancer. And we prayed this for months. And 3 months later, at the end of March, she passed away this year. And I remember praying for her one night. It must have been in February. And I remember hearing my kids pray for her. and thinking to myself, I'm going to have to explain to them why it's okay God doesn't do this. And I hate that I didn't have faith in that moment, but I don't have to justify what God does. Because while we were praying for that, it's not like that's the only thing we were praying for in our lives. We've been praying over 2 years that Caitlin's relationship with her mom, which had been strained in the past, that it would be healed. And over the 3 months that we had after her diagnosis, that is exactly what happened between Caitlin and her mom. And that's not to say that isn't it worth it, and if you had to choose, wouldn't you pick? That's not up to us. But they had what Caitlin's mom called a miraculous friendship in those 3 months. Because it really did. It sprang up out of nowhere. And it was a blessing to both of them. And the beauty of it is that I don't have to weigh what God does and make choices for Him. But I do need to acknowledge that He didn't heal her of her cancer in this life. But she is perfectly well in His presence now. He didn't do it the way I asked Him to. But He did so many other things that I couldn't imagine either. Healing that relationship. On even a less serious note, our son Micah became a Christian in early July. We've been praying for that since he was born. And that popped up out of nowhere. The same way he found out about, you know, Revelation and the judgment of Satan, all these things. He read the book of Micah, obviously, it's his name. That was the first thing he read. He's got about 20 bookmarks in his Bible for all the things he's reading. And he just told us he wanted to become a Christian one night. And that brought such joy to our hearts. And it also made us think that, isn't it wonderful that his Nana can know that he is saved? That would have been her prayer too. We know it was. And then even beyond that, at my job, we've been praying for a new position for me at work. I've been in the position I'm in for about 3 years now. And we've been praying for what's next. We started praying for this around April of last year. No clue there was a pandemic coming. No clue that a hiring freeze would get in place where the executive board has to review all new roles before they're filled at our company. So honestly, I kind of stopped praying for this, I have to confess. And then I get a call from my boss just a week and a half ago that I'm getting a promotion. And the funny thing about it is that it's effective today, the day I preach. It wasn't my plan. And even more so, it comes with a salary raise. 2 months ago, Caitlin and I decided that she wasn't going to go back to work part-time. That with the kids doing virtual school, with a kindergarten or first grader, it didn't make much sense for her to be going to work while they were at home figuring out their computers while I'm working from home in the other room. It just didn't seem feasible, and it didn't seem best for our kids. And so we decided we'll have to give up your income and just trust that this is what's best for our family. And Vivian, very appropriately, when we told her that we wouldn't be eating out as much, she said, well, that's because kids are more important than money, right? Yes, that's exactly right. The amount of my raise is $300 more than Caitlin made last year. And I didn't even know this was in the works. And this isn't to say that if you persistently pray, look at all these guaranteed things He'll give you, raises and healing. I just have to point out that He has done these things in my life. And when we pray persistently, we need to take note of when it's answered. Because we can grow discouraged when we don't see Him answer the way we want Him to. We could go years without acknowledging the fact that He is answering our prayer by doing greater things in our lives than we had planned for ourselves. I hope that this time to sit at Jesus' feet and hear what He has to teach us today has blessed your soul. Maybe you needed to hear that you need to focus on your own priorities and not others. That you need to be a student before a teacher. Maybe you need your priorities reshuffled like Martha did. Or maybe you need to be encouraged in renewing your life of prayer. The Lord's Prayer definitely seems like a daily cyclical prayer to me. As we come to Him and acknowledge who He is and we're forgiven for our sins and provided for, we come back the next day and thank Him for how He answered that prayer. And it continues on and on. Maybe you need to be encouraged to be persistent in your prayer. To not lose faith in the fact that God is working to answer your prayers. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is a good Father. That He has what is good for you in motion. And you'll go through times where you feel like it's the exact opposite. It'll feel like He's brought you to things that can only be meant to hurt you. And all I can say to that is I encourage you to talk to Him about that. He wants to hear from you. He's not only a father when things are good, in the same way we aren't to our kids. He's God, our Father, and He wants to hear from us because He wants to show us how He answers us. And He wants us to recognize the gifts He gives us, including His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for Your Word. Thank You for Your example in living a life of prayer. Thank You for recording Mary's example of sitting and listening intently to Your words. God, I also thank You for Martha and her example of service and devotion to doing what You've asked of her. And I thank You, God, for how You're working in our lives to convict us as individuals. God, I can't help but marvel at what this world would be like if each person could focus on doing what You said themselves. God, help us be a church that takes Your lessons, that takes Your teachings, and does them ourselves. God, and then, after learning from You, may we teach and serve others. God, I pray for this church during this pandemic. I pray that You would encourage those feeling isolated and lonely. I pray for those who are sick for healing. And I pray for those who need Your forgiveness, God. May we all come to You and find what we're looking for. God, but not my will, but Yours be done, we proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.